Let me pick back up where I left off, what seems like a long time ago. And there are basically three ways that people look at the world and view its meaning and purpose, all right? The first way is that there is no meaning and purpose. Everything happens by chance. It's random. There's no rhyme or reason to why things happen. It's just natural selection, or it's luck or chance. And so when you die, oh, so well, or so be it. That's just what happens. Second way that people on this planet look at meaning and purpose of life is that there is a God or gods, and they are angry. They're upset. And that we need to appease them. We need to make them happy. And so through our sacrifice and through doing different things, we try to make them happy and get them to like us again because they seem so distant and they're upset with us. And so we serve them through different religious practices, things like that. And so we try to make sense through those eyes. Okay, so that's reason number two, or way number two. The third way that people view meaning and purpose of planet Earth is the way that I believe. And I believe that there is one true living God, and that He created everything in this world, and it was good. But through man's choice, we chose to sin and rebel against God. And you would think that that would upset God. And though God doesn't like sin, He immediately put into action a plan to restore and to redeem mankind and to bring them all back to Himself. And He's been working out this plan and because He loves people. And He's invited all of us into that plan. And that's what I'm here to tell you about this morning. This whole meaning of this sermon series is that God has a plan and a purpose for our life. The things aren't random, they're not chance, but they are part of something. And what I've tried to do each week is introduce you to different people to help you see their story. But in doing so, I want you to know that God has a meaning and purpose for each and every one of your lives. And so over the last few weeks, I introduced you to, first of all, Abraham, and talked about how God used him and invited him into this story. And we saw that God used Abraham to be the father of a great nation. The next week I talked to you about Moses. And in doing so, I showed how Moses led Abraham's descendants, Israel, out of bondage, out of slavery, into freedom. And I gave them the Ten Commandments, gave them the law to know right and wrong. And then the following week I talked to you about Jonathan. And Israel had established himself in Israel, but Jonathan trusted God and what God was doing. And he helped establish and solidify Israel as a kingdom. Then the next week, I talked about Esther. And in doing so, I help you see that sometimes God seems really distant and things get difficult and we can't see the story. We can't see all the things that He's trying to do. And yet what I tried to point out in telling you the story of Esther was that God's fingerprints are all over our lives. And that He isn't distant, that He is involved, and He has inviting us into what He is doing. It's just a matter of us seeing the plan that He has in store for our lives. So that's what I've done up till this point. Today, I'm going to take the next step, and I'm going to give you, in my estimation, the best part of the entire story that God is writing here on planet Earth, and that's this. That God has swooped in, and He saved us. When all hope was lost, when we thought this was it, this is bad as it's going to get, He made this incredible effort to change us. And today, I'm going to talk to you about the linchpin, the fulcrum, the focus point, what everything hinges on, and that's about Jesus. Do you know those moments in the movies, you know, where everything rests upon that one moment? Rocky is laying on the mat, bloodied. Adrian! You know, is he going to get up? And he does. And he beats Apollo, and he wins. Or the moment when the good guys are surrounded by the bad guys, and you're like, oh no, this is it. Of course, you know there's still half an hour left in the movie, so you know something good has to happen. But then out of nowhere, the cavalry rides in and they rescue the good guys from the bad guys. You know that moment? The heroine is in distress. She's tied up on the railroad tracks. The train is bearing down, and here comes the mounted, you know, Canadian Mountie comes in and he rescues her. That's the moment I'm talking about today. The moment when, whoa, what's going on? Sin and evil seems like it's overwhelmed, and yet at the last minute, someone came in and rescued us. It's the best part of the story. It's the best part of this whole series is today, and you get to hear it. And to help you understand this moment about how Jesus came to earth, I'm going to share with you the eyewitness, the person that witnessed all the events of the gospel, and his name is John. So you haven't been here for this series. I transform myself, kind of a strange metamorph. I kind of tear off this mask and I become John. Just kidding, I don't. That would hurt. But I try to become the character of the day, and I tell you their story through first person because I want you to try to experience their life and the story that they were caught up in. And so this morning, I'm going to tell you the story of John. Not John the Baptist, but I'm going to tell you the story of John the Apostle. If you'd like to read some of his material, which I did this week to prepare, he wrote a gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. He also wrote three letters to the church in Ephesus that are outstanding. And he also wrote this book that everyone loves to talk about but never quite understands, and that's the book of Revelation at the very end of the Bible. And so it's this man that I want to convey to you the best part of the story, Jesus. And we're going to do that through the eyes of John. Are you ready? All right, here we go. He's gone. He was right here just a few moments ago, and he's gone. He's disappeared. I can't get my mind around what I've just seen and what's just happened. The other disciples are in the same boat I am. They've gone back to eat, but I can't eat. I just have seen Jesus leave. And you're probably wondering who I am and why am I babbling about this Jesus. Well, do you have a moment? I'd like to tell you my story. My name's John. My story begins, 25 years ago. I was born in a small town, a village actually, on the northeast shore of Galilee called Bethsaida. Fishing village, and there I was born to my dad. He owns a fishing business. His name is Zebedee. And my mom, a beautiful woman, her name is Salome. And I have an older brother by the name of James. I'll tell you more about him in a little bit. But when I grew up, I was just like any good Jewish boy that lived in Galilee. I obeyed my mom and dad. I obeyed the Sabbath. I went to synagogue once a week. I honored my father and mother. And every night before I went to bed, and every morning when I got up, like every other good Jewish person, I said the great Shema. Hear, O Lord, or hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. I said that every day. Because we believe that. Our people believe that. We've seen what God has done. And we believe that God is involved in every part of His people's lives. And I began to realize that even more as I went to school. About 5 years old, I went to school, to synagogue school, and the rabbi would teach us every day. All the kids in the village, we would sit at his feet, and he would read to us from the Torah. And then we would write from the Torah. And then we would read more from the Torah. And then we would memorize. And then we would memorize. And then we would write. Oh, I got tired of that. But I tell you this, I know every word of the Torah, front, forward, and backward. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all of Moses' writings are here in my heart. When I turned 12, I was able to go to Jerusalem for my first Passover. It was quite an event. All my life I'd been dreaming of going to Jerusalem because my brother had got to go and my parents always went to offer sacrifice. And they would take a lamb and then they would sacrifice there in Jerusalem. And I always desired to go with them and to worship and offer a sacrifice for my sins. And so finally, when I was 12, I was able to go. And the experience was just overwhelming to see Jerusalem and the smells and the sights and to be there. And so I tell you all this because I had a normal childhood, just like any other Jewish boy. And I knew what God was doing. I knew the stories from the prophets. I knew all the things that He had done through the past. I knew what He had done through Abraham and the power that He displayed through Moses and leading our people to freedom. Oh, and then the stories of David. Oh, he's a mighty hero to us. And we still yearn of the day of when there will be a kingdom, an Israel, like in the day of David. I mean, he promised it. He said it would happen. And we memorized that. After I was 12, I was able to go to secondary synagogue school. And it was in that school that I began to read and study the prophets. There were even a few adults in this class as well, and we were able to converse and talk about application of the Torah, but then read the prophets. And it was in the prophets, especially the prophet Isaiah, that I was able to read about the promised one. That there was promised in the Word, one that would someday come and someday fulfill all the things that we had yearned and hoped for, one who would save us and rescue Israel. I knew that in my heart. But as I grew older and school began to become more of a lesser part of my life, it was time for me to jump into the family business. Now, don't get me wrong. I love fishing. We love the lake. And James and I, my brother, we help Dad every day, going out and mending nets, cleaning nets, and then going out and fishing, and then cleaning fish. A smelly and stinky job at times, but it was our life, and Dad had made a very successful business doing that. But James and I, each night, we would kind of talk. And we would ask each other what our hopes and our dreams were, what our goals were. And I remember one time asking James, what do you think our purpose is as Israelites, as people of God? It seems like God is just kind of distant. Rome is our king, our empire. What's our purpose, James? He didn't know. And so we look back through the Torah, we look back through the scriptures, and we just weren't getting the answers. We knew and we believed in Yahweh, the living God, but we just didn't know. So in our hearts, we yearned for something more. We wanted something that would be more real, that we could put our hands around, that we could see and feel and touch. About when I turned 20, mid-20s, so not that long ago, rumor began to work its way up to the northern part where we lived along Lake Galilee of an eccentric man, a strange man, a wild man actually, if you will. His hair was wild. He ate locusts and he ate wild honeycomb. And it wasn't just that. His dress was absurd. Camel skin garb? No, I don't think so. But that's what he did. But what grabbed our attention was this man spoke with authority. And he had this new message that we had never heard before. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." We'd never heard that. But he did something even more strange that was very bizarre. He was actually taking people into the Jordan River, which if you've ever seen the Jordan River, it's not one that you want to hang out in. But he said he was taking them into the Jordan River and he was baptizing them. He was taking them all the way under the water and bringing them back up. We'd never seen such a thing. I'd never even heard of such a thing. Now, if people wanted to become Jewish and they were circumcised, well, they could go into a tank of water and baptize themselves. But never before had someone baptized someone else. That was different. That was odd. The rumors began to grow. People even rumored that maybe that this was the one that they had been talking about in the prophets. That maybe this was Ezekiel. Because you know Ezekiel never died. He just kind of disappeared. So we always kind of thought that maybe Ezekiel would swoop back in. And that maybe he would be the one. So the rumors began to grow. And we became very curious. So one night, James and I were sitting here talking. We're wondering, hey, maybe this is the one. Maybe this is the one that gives us some meaning and some purpose to all the things we know about God and His plan. Maybe this is the one. And so we asked Dad if we could leave the fishing business for 1 year and go and just hang out and be with John the Baptizer. Oh, that's the other thing you probably didn't know. He had a title, John the Baptizer. It wasn't just John. See, that's a good name. It was John the Baptizer. That's what he did. It was just strange. So we went to Dad. We were really scared because we didn't know if he'd get really angry with us for wanting to leave. And we asked him. We said, "Dad, would it be all right if we would just leave the family fishing business for 1 year and just go and be with John?" Amazingly, he said that was all right. He said 1 year we had to come back. And so James and I, we packed our bag and we headed south along the Jordan River. And we thought we'd get special treatment, that maybe we would be able to get real close to John. But when we showed up, you know what we discovered? Hundreds of people were there surrounding him. It was almost impossible to get close to him. Because people from all over Judea and all over Galilee had swarmed down to see this man. It was unbelievable. And what was so odd is that he really made fun of them. Sometimes the Pharisees would show up and he would call them snakes. I mean, I don't care who you were, if you were in John's presence, he let you have it. He cut to the bone. But yet people continued to come. And even more amazing is people continued to repent and be baptized in the Jordan River. Well, we just tried to stay close and work our way in, and eventually we were able to get close and become one of John the Baptizer's disciples. And in doing so, we were really caught up into this excitement, into this whole what if. What if John is the one? What if he's the one that everyone has always been looking for? This went on for about 6 months. And then one day, we were down in the Jordan River with John, helping him baptize because he needed a lot of help to get this job done. And as we were in the water, along comes this man. Everyone started whispering, Jesus, Jesus. Like, who's this Jesus? He walks into the water and he gets in line with everyone else because there's these lines that would go in of people that wanted to be baptized. And he was getting in line. I could tell John's face was different because he recognized this guy, this Jesus. And as Jesus got closer, he looked at John and said, John, I want you to baptize me. And John says, no, I don't want to. You should baptize me. And we're like, well, this is strange. We've never seen John act this way. And then Jesus says, no, you need to baptize me. And they go back and forth. It's like they were related or something. And finally, they come to this agreement that John will baptize him. And so John takes this Jesus and lowers him down into the water. And when he comes back up, this incredible thing happens. I can hardly describe it to you. But the sky kind of like rips open. And as it spreads open, this thing that looks like, kind of like a dove, it comes down and it lands upon Jesus and just kind of overwhelms him. And then this incredible voice. It sounded like from heaven, but it was everywhere. And it said, this is my son whom I love. In him I am well pleased. The earth shook. Everyone was quiet. And Jesus got up out of the water and he walked off towards the wilderness. No one knew what to say. And for once, the eccentric baptizer was silent. For the next few days, everyone was just kind of on edge. But Jesus just kind of disappeared. We didn't even know where he went. No one saw anything from him for a number of weeks. It was during that time that John's popularity began to grow. The rumors began to spread. And so people began to think, well, maybe this John the Baptist, maybe he is the one. And so one of his disciples came up to him and said, John, are you the one that we've been looking for? And John said, No, in fact, the one that you're looking for, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. No, the one that you're looking for, he's not going to baptize you just in water, but he's going to baptize you in fire. And the look on his face, we knew that he was dead serious. And so we just began to look and to listen, if maybe John would point us to this person. It was about 2 weeks later, a number of us disciples were with John. And as we were in the river, all of a sudden, out of the woods, came Jesus. He looked really thin, really kind of haggard look. But he walked in and walked up next to the river, and John, in this loud voice, points his bony finger at him and says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one that I've been telling you about, the one that the Holy Spirit came down upon. He is the one that you've been looking for. And then Jesus walked away. It was just a strange experience, but that night, back at camp, I began to talk with James. And then two other guys that we met, Peter and his brother Andrew. These are friends of ours from Bethsaida. And we were sitting around the campfire that night talking about, what's the deal with this Jesus? John, this one that we are following, really seems to think that this Jesus is the one, that he's something special. And we all saw with our own eyes what happened when Jesus was baptized. All of us that night agreed that if we ever had the opportunity to walk away and to follow Jesus, that we wouldn't even hesitate, that we would do it. Well, surprisingly enough, the very next day was Sabbath, and myself and Andrew were sitting alongside the Jordan River with John. And as we were sitting there, guess who shows up? Jesus. And again, John, in his loud voice, points to Jesus and says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And just like that, I looked at Andrew, we nodded our heads, and we left. And we walked after Jesus. But you should have seen the look on Jesus' face when he saw us following him. He turned around and he said this to us. He says, what do you guys want? We thought, oh, okay, maybe we've gotten ourselves into more than what we bargained for. We said this. We figured if he asked a question, maybe we should just ask a question back and pretend like we know what we're doing. And so we said this. Master, where are you going? And he said, come, I will show you. And on that day, we began this incredible adventure of following Jesus. As soon as we had a moment, I left and got my brother James, and Andrew went and got his brother Peter, and together the four of us began to follow Jesus and be his disciples. Now we went on this crazy adventure. We left Bethany and we headed north up to Cana, because it seemed that Jesus had a wedding to go to up there where his mom was at. So we show up at this wedding, and the guests are running out of wine to drink. And so Jesus' mom, of all things, comes up and asks Jesus to turn this water in there, do something with this water. He ends up taking the water and turning it into wine. It's just incredible. It was crazy. But that was just the beginning of some incredible sights that we saw. We discovered that Jesus not only had authority over nature, but he had authority over any kind of sickness, any kind of illness. Jesus not only spoke with authority, but he proved it. Because he would touch or he would say a word and someone was healed. Even evil spirits, things that we are terrified of ever coming in contact with, Jesus would say a word and the spirit was gone. We even had the opportunity to witness Jesus raise a little girl from the dead. It was then that we understood that we were with someone special. Because he spoke with authority, he had power that we had never seen before. But probably the thing that stuck out the most was that he was genuine, that he was real, and that he really loved people. And it didn't matter who you were, but he found worth in the leper, the poor, the prostitute, and even the rich man. They were all the same to Jesus. It was about this time that our year was up. It was time for us to go back to Dad. And interestingly enough, Andrew and Peter both went with us. So we went all back to Bethsaida to help with the fishing time of year. And so we were back there fishing, and Jesus said that he had to go do some teaching in northern Galilee anyway. So while we're back there and fishing and doing our things, we just can't help but talk about Jesus and all the things that he's doing. Well, one day, we're on the beach. We just spent the whole night fishing, and guess who shows up? Jesus. But he's not alone. You see, he's started becoming really popular, and this huge crowd of people follow him to the beach. We thought, whoa, there's Jesus, look, and you kind of wave at him and stuff, and he kind of smiles and nods, but we can't get to him. There's just so many people all around. So we just kind of sit back and watch the show as Jesus begins to teach and as he heals and does all these incredible things. But the crowd, they keep pushing in on him and pushing in on him, and finally he's up against the water. And so he looks over at Peter and motions for Peter, and he gets in Peter's boat. He begins to teach some more. But then he looks at Peter and says, Peter, I want you to put out. Let's go fishing. So Peter puts out, and as he's going out into the water, Peter says, Lord, we were out fishing all night. Because that's true. We spent the whole night. We didn't catch a single thing. But as we were out in the water, Jesus said, well, just let over, put your net over. I could tell Peter didn't want to do it. That's just kind of him. But he put his net over, and he pulled it up, and it was full of fish. And not just little fish, the huge, massive fish. And the boat began to lean to the side, and Peter couldn't get the load in. So he beckoned to James and I, and we got in our boat, and we went out, and we hauled in this incredible catch of fish. We'd never seen anything like it. I mean, this was the catch of our lives. We'd hit the jackpot. And so as we pulled this catch in, we were all overwhelmed. And I could tell on Peter's face that he was overcome with an incredible experience. And it was at that moment, as we were pulling the fish in, Jesus looked at Peter and Andrew and myself and James. He said, boys, you've been able to fish for fish. He said, come follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Our hearts leapt. We wanted this fishing catch. It was incredible. But we knew that there was so much more in Jesus. And so we left everything behind and we followed Jesus. Now, Dad wasn't too happy. He still gives us looks when we come home. But we knew it was the right thing to do. Of course, the dads couldn't complain. They had the catch of the lifetime. They're doing very well, believe me. But as we began to follow Jesus, we saw some incredible things continue to happen. But here's what struck us odd. We knew that he had power and we knew he had authority, but he was so different in his teachings. So off the wall. I mean, he talked about things like this. He said, if you want to find your life, you have to lose it. We still don't quite understand what that means. And then he said something like this, that if we want to follow him, that we have to take up our cross does that mean that we die like him? Wow, well, maybe that's what he was meaning. He also said something about we're supposed to eat his body and drink his blood. The more I think about these things and some of the things he taught, it was starting to make sense. Maybe some of those strange teachings that he was giving us were just something that had to play themselves out. But see, what we couldn't understand was how could this man with power and authority, who loved everyone, how could he become so hated? You see, he had this huge following, but yet people began to despise him. They began to hate him. So much so that we were on the run oftentimes. Last year, we've been ducking and hiding, just trying to do the best we can to not be arrested. But see, just over almost 2 months ago, we came into Jerusalem and we thought, wow, this is it. You see, people were waving the palm branches and they were saying, Jesus, Jesus, Hosanna, this is the one we've been looking for. I remember looking at James and I just winked at him and said, boy, this is it. This is it. He's taken over. We're going in. And all of us disciples were excited. In fact, James and I, we went up to Jesus and said, Lord, if it's all right, can we sit with you in your kingdom? One on the right and one on the left. Would that be all right? He kind of looked at us sternly. I think that's why he called us the sons of thunder. I mean, we thought it was our belching promise, but I think it was more to do with the fact that we were kind of impetuous and got ourselves in a lot of trouble. And he said, no, that's not for me to decide. It's for my Father. And the more we look at it, the more that begins to make sense. But what I witnessed was incredible transformation, because one day people were falling all over him and worshiping him, and then just a few days later they were chanting in unison, crucify him, crucify him. Like, how could this happen? But I saw it with my own eyes. He was drugged in front of a trial that was stacked against him. Lies were told and false accusations were made. Before we knew it, he was in front of Pilate, and the roars echoed his fate. And with my own eyes, I saw him on a cross. I saw him die. I saw the sword plunge into his side and the water and the blood spew out all over the ground. He was dead. And you can't understand what that was for me, because all the meaning and all the purpose that I had hoped to discover in life was found in that man, and there he was, dead on a cross. And it was in that moment that I realized something, that he hadn't done anything wrong. That in fact, it was me that should have been on that cross. I remember the days after he was put into the tomb. The disciples and I, we met. We prayed, we talked, we reminisced. We were so heartbroken until that Sunday morning. Early, Mary Magdalene burst into the doors and said, the tomb's empty. Jesus' body, he's gone. At that moment, I looked at Peter, and Peter looked at me, and we were up out of our seats, and we were running as fast as we could toward the tomb. Peter's a little slow. I got there first, and when I got there, I looked in, and sure enough, no one was in there. It was just folded up burial cloths. Peter comes huffing and stumbling in, and he goes right into the tomb, and I follow him in, and we look, and we touch, and we see blood, but no body. We looked at each other, and we ran back and began to tell everyone, Jesus is gone. His body is gone. Something has happened to Jesus. Well, then that night, all of us were in this room, all the disciples, and we were talking, we were praying, we were worshiping God, when all of a sudden, boom, into this room comes Jesus. We don't even know where he came from. And he appears to us, and we're terrified. We just know he's a ghost. But he has us touch him. And then he eats food, and we see that he's real. Thomas wasn't there, and Jesus actually appeared to him the next week, when same place, same location, same thing. And Thomas was able to touch his wounds and his scars. And in the days that followed, Jesus continued to meet with us and continued to teach us and continued to prepare us, I guess, for this moment. Because he's gone. He's gone. I'm going to tell you this, though. This one thing that I've discovered in everything that has happened about Jesus. In Jesus, I've discovered life. All the questions I had when I was growing up about what God wanted to do, all the questions about what I was supposed to do with the sin and the guilt in my life, everything has been answered in Jesus. Let me tell you why. Because he died on that cross when it should have been me. And in dying on the cross for my sins, I can have a relationship now with God. I don't have to offer a sacrifice in the temple anymore because Jesus died in my place. But the second thing I've discovered is this. Because Jesus came back to life and that He's not dead, that means that He has the power and authority over death. Do you know what that means? The one thing that our country, the one thing that our enemies, the one thing that everyone holds over us is death. We will kill you. But now that means nothing to me. Because Jesus has proven that He has power even those over those who can take our life. And I know that if I trust Him and follow Him, He is the one that has the power for eternal life because He alone is alive. Jesus is my life. My name's John, and that's my story. All right, that's John. I hope you read up on him. He's great stuff. But there's one thing that I want you to know this morning. And that is, if you have questions about what your meaning and what your purpose is, John reveals this one thing to us about Jesus that I want you to catch. Through Jesus Christ, the floodgates have been opened, and you have been invited into the story that God is writing here in this planet. And every one of you is invited. See, all the stories I've told over the last few weeks, they were individuals. Abraham, Moses, they were one person here, one person here, one person here. But things have changed with Jesus Christ. He's become the linchpin of all history and of all the future. Because through Jesus Christ, you and you and you and you, you're all invited into the story. Every one of you. He wants you in His kingdom. He wants you to be a part of what He is doing. And He's chosen all of you to come in. And you know how He's done that? Well, the big problem that all of us have is sin. It separates us from God and separates us from each other. But Jesus took care of that. He said, I want you, and to prove the fact that I want you in my kingdom, I'm going to die for your sin. No more. It's gone. And so there's no excuse, there's no reason why we should ever be separated from God. Because Jesus has died on the cross in our place so that we can have a relationship with God and relationship with each other. And the second way that He proved it is He came back to life. I don't know if that means much to you, but it means a whole lot to me. Because I'm scared of death. I'm scared of the future. I'm scared of the people that can hold that over you. But what Jesus proved is that He has the power and the authority over everything. And if we trust in Him, He will give us eternal life. So if you're looking for purpose, if you're looking for meaning in life, if you want to be a part of this story and what God is doing here on planet Earth, you know where it comes from? It comes through Jesus. And every one of you is invited. John wrote three letters to the churches in Asia Minor. I'm going to read the opening introduction from his letter that he wrote to Ephesus in particular in 1 John. First four verses. John writes this, that which was from the beginning, which is Jesus, which we have heard, which is Jesus, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. That's Jesus. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you, what? Eternal life. Which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our and your joy complete. Now, I read that to you because John witnessed with his own eyes the source of life, the source of meaning. He witnessed with his eyes the way for you to enter into fellowship, which is essentially the story that God is writing. He told us how to do it, and it was through Jesus Christ. So this morning, everyone in this room, if you want to experience joy, meaning, purpose, here's how you do it. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ and said, He is the Savior of my life, and He's forgiven me of my sins to help me get in relationship with Him and His Father, then you need to do that this morning. Because if you don't do that, you don't get into the story. You don't get into what God is doing. And it starts with believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Now, if you're a Christian here, you say, okay, I've done that. I still feel like I'm absent. I still feel like I'm out of the loop. Well, there's a second part. And here's the second part. See, Jesus not only is Savior, lover of our souls, forgiver of our souls, but He's also King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's really easy to say, I need a Savior, help me. But sometimes it's hard to say, okay, I'm not boss anymore. Jesus, you're boss because you came back to life. You have the power and you have the authority. And Lord, whatever it is that you want me to do, I will do it. Kind of hard to utter, isn't it? And so if you're in that second boat, you've accepted Jesus, he's the Savior of your life, but you're kind of stuck in the middle, and you want to get into the story, you want to get into what he's doing, you need to say this prayer. Say it today, say it tomorrow. It's really easy. It's the same prayer Jesus said. He said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Because the biggest issue that a lot of us have in getting into the story is doing what Jesus asked us to do. I'm assuming that's true of every one of us here in this room. See, Jesus is calling us to come follow him, to go and be a part of the story that he's writing in humanity. And it means we need to do what he asks us to do. After I pray and after the service is done, if you have a decision to put your faith in Jesus Christ and do that for the first time, please talk to me or call me, email me anytime this week. Don't miss out on making a decision. And if you're here and you haven't made Jesus Lord of your life, even though he's your Savior, do what he asks you to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would help us see Jesus really clear right now. Help every one of us to see through John's message how Jesus is real, he's alive, and he wants to lead us and invite us into the greatest story that's ever been written and told. Father, I pray for those right now who are contemplating in their minds, do I say yes to Jesus? What do I do? I pray that your Spirit would give them the courage to walk into that relationship with him. Give them courage to trust that he is good and that he loves them. And Father, for those of us who are just stubborn and just need a kick in the shorts to engage in the things that you're calling us and even commanding us to do, Father, I pray that you would give us the courage to do the right things, to follow Jesus, and to kneel at his throne and acknowledge that he is truly the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, direct our lives as we go into this week. Help us to live triumphantly with our King, to not fear anything, but to serve you and to love you. I pray all this in Jesus' name.